Thank you for joining us for our Wednesday night Bible study here at Pleasant Valley South. I want you to mark down this date, October the 20th at 6:30. We will begin our live services again here in our worship center. So I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we're looking at chapter by chapter, verse by verse, epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And tonight's subject is the church of the 21st century. Beginning with verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We grew up in my age group in a culture that we will never see again. It was not dangerous to watch television. Your parents didn't have to monitor what you saw. It was usually Leave It to Beaver or Gunsmoke, Father Knows Best, and some other shows. Mickey Mouse was one of our favorite cartoons. We went to school. We obeyed the rules. We didn't have in-school suspension or out-of-school suspension. If you misbehaved so many times, you were sent home. You were considered a menace to the learning process for other students in that school. Culturally and morally, we're seeing changes all around us in America. There is a concerted effort by many to destroy the Judeo-Christian ethic from our society. This nation was built upon Bible-based principles. And I believe that's why we have been successful. We've been studying on Sunday mornings the seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. I think there are principles from each one of those churches that apply to churches in this age of grace, in this church age. But you know, when you look at the church at Sardis, the Lord Jesus said, "You look alive, but you're actually dead." I don't know about you, but I don't want to invest the short time I have here on this earth in a dead church. And then you have the church at Laodicea. Church at Laodicea was in the midst of a wealthy society, but they were a church that was just very disinterested in being committed to Christ. And then we've also studied the Philadelphian church. That's a church that the Lord didn't have anything negative to say against them. Those were people that were dedicated to living their faith. The question I want to ask you tonight is, will the church of the 21st century survive? And the first thing I want you to write down is our wonderful Savior and Master in verse 7. He says, but each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's saying that all believers, though we are one in Christ, there's a unity in the faith. But I want you to know that with this unity in Christ, there's also variety. We have different personalities, we have different talents, but we also have very different spiritual gifts. He talks about variety in the Lord in these verses. In that variety, we're under the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 8, 9, and 10 tells us. Notice what it says about our exalted Master. Paul uses the words ascended and descended. He's talking about Jesus actually descended when he came to this earth, when he was born of a virgin. He came from the portals of heaven here to dwell among us. Then when he rose from the dead and then later he ascended, then he was raised from the dead, went back to heaven. And the Bible says in verse 9, he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. This is a very controversial passage that surrounds the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible says he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they took him down from the cross, buried him in a tomb. And the Bible says that during those 3 days and three nights he was in the tomb, he went into the lower parts of the earth. In fact, the Bible says he went down where those captive demon spirits were. And the Bible says that he made a proclamation to them. Somebody said they thought Jesus told those captive demon spirits, it didn't work. Your plan didn't work. You thought you had made me on the cross and that you had me there, that you had me defeated, and that the end, that was the end of me, and you got me in the tomb and thought it was the end of me, but it didn't work. 3 days from now, I'm coming out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The Bible also indicates he descended to paradise, Hades. Hades being the wicked part of Sheol, the Old Testament abode of the dead. But paradise is where believers, before the resurrection of Jesus, went. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus went down to paradise, and you can almost hear him say, "Saints, cheer up. I'm about to take you to the throne of God." Look at verse 10. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." It was a great time when Jesus went back to heaven. But we look here a little closer, and we look in Scripture over in Psalm 24, and the psalmist depicts the return of our Lord to heaven. He puts it this way, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And you can hear the call, "Who is this King of glory?" And the answer, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty. He is the King of glory." The gates of glory opened up and Jesus went into heaven. He is our exalted master. He now fills this scripture and he says all things. That's so much better than when Jesus was on the earth. When Jesus walked on this earth, he voluntarily limited himself so that he was at one place at one time. Now he's ascended. And now through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have a Christ-filled world. There is nowhere that Jesus is not. Now go with me, if you will, to verse 8. It says that when he ascended upon on high, he led captivity captive. That means two things to me. First of all, you got to keep in mind that the background here is the picture of a triumphal entry of a Roman general when he has defeated a nation and he is now parading the loot and the prisoners from that enemy nation back through the city. Historians also say that that general, he would have the captives with him, the soldiers that they took into captivity, but they'd also mount the kings that they defeated on the wheels of the general, the conquering general's chariot. And they would parade victoriously down through the city. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:14, "Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now listen to Colossians 2:15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross." That means our master has won the victory. It's already been won. And all you have to do is just get in on the victory that Jesus has won. Satan, death, and hell are chained to the chariot of Jesus Christ as he led the captivity captive. It also means that every born-again child of God is in that victory march. Today, as if you had been there years ago, your Savior Jesus has already gone to heaven. We look in the New Testament, it says that he gave gifts unto men. Now, here's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the risen Savior, received those ascension gifts from the Heavenly Father. Now, in turn, the risen Lord bestows these gifts upon his church to get it established and so it would thrive. Now, notice our gifted ministry. Look at verses 8 through 11. When you get down to verse 11, he talks about Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Notice, first of all, he says, you know, after he ascended, it says that he gave the apostles and the prophets a special gifted ministry. If you think about the New Testament, the apostles wrote most of it, or it were people that was people who were very close to the apostles. And then we had prophets in the Old Testament. But he said, I gave apostles and prophets those gifts upon certain people to establish the foundation of the church. Listen to me carefully. We don't have any apostles or prophets in our generation. If you have the gift of prophecy, that would actually mean that you expound on the Word of God. That is Bible-based preaching. Remember what I said, the apostles and the prophets were allowed to set and establish the foundation of the church with Christ being the chief cornerstone. When you build a house or a structure, you pour the foundation first and you build it all the way up and then you put the roof on top. After this structure is finished, you don't build another foundation on top. So their ministry is complete. But then he goes on to say that I've given other gifts. He talks about evangelism. Those are alive and well in our day, saints with the gift of evangelism. Now listen to me carefully. This does not mean that those who don't have the gift of evangelism are not to be doing the work of the evangelist. The Bible tells us that we're all, as born-again believers, to carry out the Great Commission. There's an evangelist named Junior Hill. He's up in years now. He's one of my favorite preachers in the world. When you listen to him, you wouldn't know this. Lots of time he refers to himself as Elmer Fudd. He preaches sermons you have to listen to. He'll have you laughing one moment, crying another. But when he gets to the end of his message, he always hits you right in the face, and the Holy Spirit uses it. Through the years, he's conducted thousands of revival, evangelistic revival services across this nation, around the world. And it's amazing when he gives an invitation, people begin walking the aisle and giving their heart and their life to Jesus. I'm thankful for the ministry of evangelist, but I want you to know that we are to all do the work of an evangelist. Let me give you the text. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And then he goes on to say, I've given the church some more gifts. He says, I've given the church pastors and teachers. Seldom will you get a pastor and a teacher in the same person. However, I think when we look at a gift to the church, this is all one and the same. There are people who have the spiritual gift of teaching, and they ought to employ that to God's glory. But here, pastors are come alongside their shepherd to protect, as a shepherd to protect their flock, but they're also to teach them and equip them to serve the Lord. Some people think, well, I go to church and we've got a pastor there and we're going to critique his sermon today and then it's his job to do the work of the ministry. No, it's his job from the Word of God to disciple you, equip you, to teach you how to be involved in ministry through your church. Wouldn't it be a great thing if everybody who was a member of a church or regular attenders in a church would employ their spiritual gifts to do ministry? The problem is we've got too many people today who like to hang out at church. What do you mean by that? Well, some people think, well, church is a spectator sport. We just come to enjoy the music, to drink it in. We come to enjoy the message, to drink it in. We want you to provide children's ministry for our children, but we're not going to be involved in teaching or assisting in children's ministry. We want you to teach our youth, but we're not going to be involved in teaching and involved in youth ministry. Some people, they want the food from the food ministry, the clothes from the clothes ministry. Many people just want to be a part of a church and hang out and reap the benefits without investing the sweat of their brow. The next thing I want you to write down is this, is our great motive in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now back in verse 11, he says these particular ministries for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there was a word that was used back in biblical times that referred to boats. A boat would come into the harbor empty. That particular boat, that vessel needed repairs. When all the work was completed, then that boat would be loaded with freight and it would be launched into the high seas to deliver their goods. So what he's actually saying here is that you could read this is for the equipping of the saints. That's my responsibility on Sunday, to provide you with everything you need to effectively serve the Lord. He says for the perfecting of the saints. Let me give you another rendering here. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, the Bible teaches that we are to be involved. And that's what we need to do with our spiritual gifts. In our church, we just need to make sure we have the highest percentage possible involved in doing the work of ministry. Now, the question is, can the church survive the onslaught of the cultural and moral change of the 21st century? Last year, 2020, on March the 10th, I was at an executive committee meeting of the Georgia Baptist Convention down in Macon, Georgia. At that time, the president of the convention was Dr. Robbie Foster. He is pastor of Northside Baptist Church in Valdosta. Go back with me in time. We're talking about March 2020. That's before the pandemic started reaching its heights. That was before church closings. They had revival services there for several nights, brought in an evangelist. They had lots and lots of people saved. Dr. Foster said, "We rode that wave for weeks." He said, "We'd have services, we had more and more people get saved." So he said, "We began to baptize the new converts." One Sunday morning, he said, "I had six lined up to baptize." He said, "I got about halfway through that line," and he said, "I always try to share some of the personal testimony of these candidates before I lower them into the water and raise them back up." He said there was a Hispanic teenager who was next, and he said, "I began sharing with the congregation some of his testimony and how he came to the Lord." Pastor said his mother drops him off at church every week. His grandmother. His grandmother was standing at the top of the steps of the baptistry. And before Dr. Foster was going to baptize the young man, he looked up at the top of those baptismal steps to that grandmother and said, "Isn't it great that your grandson has trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord?" And she said yes and smiled, but she had a strange look on her face. And he started thinking, I wonder if she's ever accepted Christ. So right there in front of the church, he looked up those steps and he said, "Have you ever asked Jesus in your heart?" She said, "No." He looked at the church and said, "I'm going to call a timeout in this service. Everybody remain seated. I need to talk to this boy's grandmother about being saved. And I want you to know in just a few minutes after Dr. Foster shared the plan of salvation, that grandmother standing on the top step of the baptistry watching her grandson that she had been bringing to church and drop off got saved." The church will survive and thrive in the 21st century if we'll get back to the main thing, and that's winning people to Christ. When you think about it, all God is asking us to do is to obey him. We'll get the message out, and he's responsible for the decisions. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us for this real simple message. And Lord, thank you for not just ascending and turning your back on us. You didn't do that. You gave us the Holy Spirit. You were everywhere with us. And then you equipped us with spiritual gifts and special ministries. Help us to discover what those are. And help us, as we obey you, that you have your hand on us, that we can make an impact in this world for you by sharing the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good night and have a great week.